And we just are happy to be here and know that this is a place where we can learn your word and grow in your grace and knowledge. We pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand what's being taught, and we can take it and apply it to our daily lives. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, the doctrine I picked to study tonight is the doctrine of physical death. And you know, the old saying, two things, you know, are certain in life, death and taxes. And like there's that one death that comes on April 15th every year. That's not near as bad as the other one. Unless you're a believer, then it's actually a promotion leaving this life to go on into phase three. And that's what we'll be studying, is the believer's death and promotion. And we know that each one of us who have had a person die in a family or a friend and stuff, and if you haven't, it will happen, and now's the time to prepare for it because it's certain. And the Bible has a lot to say about it, and we'll get into that this evening. There's lots of stuff to cover. And Gary Horton also called us on Sunday in just dealing with this doctrine. And there was a Sergeant Albert Bush, a ranger in Vietnam, and whose remains were recovered and tested with DNA, and that's how they found out who it was. But he's been missing in action since 1873, so it's been 27 years, and they finally was able to bring his remains back, and he was buried in Mississippi Saturday. And, you know, so I'm sure that for all the family that was involved, it was a nice, you know, thing to kind of finally put him to rest and stuff. I don't know if he was a believer or not, but it was one that Gary had his bracelet that he wears, and it was the, you know, one that he had like right on the top of all the bracelets that he did wear. And so he called us about that. Also with that prayer request for Troya Horton. And so, but you know, it's just, death is a reality, and we want to be ready for when it happens to our friend or relative. So main point one in the doctrine of physical death is categories of options and alternatives in life. Categories of options and alternatives in life. Option number one. Our first option is to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. When Jesus was on the cross, he paid for, he was judged for all the sins, past, present, and future, paid the price for our sin. By simple faith in him, we can have eternal life. Romans 5:8 is that God's love is demonstrated to us. For God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Romans 5:8. Also, John 3:16 states the love of Christ. And as we believe in Jesus Christ, we also get the 40 positional possessions at that moment. John 1:12, another verse, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. So it's faith alone in Christ alone. We don't earn it, deserve it, as per Ephesians 2:8-9. So the alternative now to faith in Christ for eternal life is eternal judgment. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And also John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. So the first category of options and alternatives is eternal salvation or eternal judgment. Option number two in life is for the believer to execute the protocol plan of God through learning, thinking, and applying Bible doctrine. Option number two in life is for the believer to execute the protocol plan of God through learning, thinking, and applying Bible doctrine. This option requires daily decisions by us to keep God's word the number one priority in life. Why? Because Bible doctrine is our life. We, you know, as we sit inside these walls, this is the place we have to be. We should want to be here to learn so we can gain all that God has for us in phase two. So as we learn Bible doctrine, without it, we have no capacity to love God. We have no capacity for life or all the details of life. Everything, you're just faking it up to that point because, you know, if God, the Lord's blessed you for something and you have no capacity for it, then there can be a curse to you. So that's why we want to learn the Lord's word. And people can enjoy what God's given to them, whether it be, you know, a great wife, you can't enjoy her, health, you know, money, it all becomes a burden. The alternative to executing God's plan in your life is a life of misery. Life of self-induced misery for most of us. We just bring it upon ourselves because we can't operate under the protocol plan of God. You operate on your emotions instead of Bible doctrine. And as we learn, and as we get, we're saved, and as we start learning God's plan for us, we develop what you've all heard, the edification complex of the soul, and it has five floors. And as we start building on that, we start learning how to be oriented to life. The first one is grace orientation, and it teaches us to have a place and a purpose in the plan of God, and so we can have an impact. The second floor would be mastery of the circumstances and details of life, putting material things in life in their proper perspective. Third floor, you have a relaxed mental attitude, towards the human race and all that goes on, and you just aren't bothered by all the woes of life. Fourth floor, capacity for love in all three categories: love towards God, love towards right man, right woman, and love towards friends. Fifth floor, you have inner happiness, or what is known as God's happiness, happiness that is not dependent on circumstances or people. And so the second option category is related to the Christian way of life. The option, fulfill God's plan and will and purpose for your life. The alternative to that rejects God's plan and live a life of misery. Option number three is related to death. The option to die well is made possible because God decides the time, the manner, and the place of our death. The option to die well is made possible because God decides the time, the manner, and the place of our death. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the movie, the Titanic, you know, and what the believers on that ship must have thought, you know, because it's, you know, they give them an hour for the ship to sink, and so you have an hour, you know, you're going to die, and you know what? Can you cycle through God's all the doctrine you've learned, or you go around passing out the little coins that we have, you know, telling others how to believe in Christ, or you just kind of getting rid of them so you won't sink so fast, you know? But they're made of aluminum, so it's. But, you know, or another way to go would be in a car wreck, and, you know, and you probably heard the one that I want to go like Grandpa went, quietly in my sleep and not screaming and yelling like the rest of the people in the car, you know? Okay, it's to die well. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, "For me, living is Christ and dying is profit." The alternative to dying well is to die under maximum divine discipline. Under the principle of the sin unto death mentioned in 1 John 5:16. The alternative to dying well is to die under maximum divine discipline. Under the principle of the sin unto death given and mentioned in 1 John 5:16. 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should make a request for this. 1 John 5:16. So the sin unto death is not the preferred method of going out. It's not the dying grace as the Lord has planned for us who follow his plan. In either case, whether the believer is a winner, one who executes the protocol plan of God, or a loser, one who fails to execute it, the death of a believer is always God's victory. Death of a believer is always God's victory. Main point number two, death is God's, under that same heading, death is God's victory. The death of every believer in Jesus Christ is a sovereign decision of God. The death of every believer in Jesus Christ is a sovereign decision of God. In life, we make decisions, good decisions from our areas of strength and bad decisions from our areas of weakness. When it's time to die, whether we're winners or losers, the decision is God's. And being a loser, of course, doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means that you will miss out on the escrow blessings in time and eternity. What God has planned for you, the blessings he had planned to give you, that has laid up for you, you will not receive, if you're a loser in a Christian way of life. In either case, death is God's victory for the winner and the loser in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The answer is for that is given in verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The winner or the believer who executes the protocol plan of God has the greatest time on this earth, while the loser it ends up with divine discipline, sin unto death in most cases. Philippians 1:20-21 says, on the basis of my confident expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, that is, anything in life or in death, but with all boldness, Christ shall, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or whether by death. For me, living is Christ, that is, occupation with the person of Christ, and dying is profit. Philippians 1:20-21. So what does this mean? How can dying be profit? In living, if living is occupation with the person of Christ, and dying is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, as per 2 Corinthians 5:8, then dying can only be much more profitable than living. In the living phase of the protocol plan of God, the emphasis on the believer's volition and response to Bible doctrine under his grace policy. In the dying phase of the protocol plan of God, the emphasis is on the sovereignty of God and his grace policy. So therefore, God decides the time of the believer's death. He also decides the manner of your death and the place of your death. These are all his decisions. Therefore, death is God's victory. Again, 1 Corinthians 5:57, thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Job heard of the death of his children, he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And the conclusion was, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21b. And also a conclusion is Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Saints means all believers, winners or losers. So on death, God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall no longer be any more death. There shall no longer be any more crying or mourning or pain, for old things are passed away. Revelation 21, verse 4. So this is the second concept of death as God's victory. We have six principles of God's victory over death. Principle number one, the believer's death is God's decision, therefore the physical death of the believer is God's victory. The believer's death is God's decision, therefore the physical death of the believer is God's victory. Principle number two, the divine decision regarding the believer's death includes the time, the manner, and the place of death. Therefore, nothing can remove the believer from this life until God decides. What I thought of when I was writing this down was Oliver North in Vietnam. They said that the guys always wanted to go out in the field with him because he said he could just walk straight into hell and come back. And this was a person that probably understood this principle. And, 5,000 fall on your right, 10,000 on your left, but you just move ahead and you're in complete control because you know that God's in control. So the divine decision regarding the believer's death includes the time, the manner, the place of death. Therefore, nothing can remove the believer from this life until God decides. Number three, since God is perfect, his timing is perfect in all matters of life and death for the believer. Since God is perfect, his timing is perfect in all matters of life and death for the believer. Number four, since the death of the believer is a wise and gracious decision of God, no one has the right to question God's perfect wisdom in this matter. Since the death of the believer is a wise and gracious decision of God, no one has the right to question God's perfect wisdom in this matter. Number five. Is he writing too fast? Too slow? Talking too fast? That would be. Number five. Neither historical or natural disaster, neither warfare or accident, disease, earthquake, flood, or hurricane can remove the believer apart from divine consent. Principle number five. Neither historical or natural disaster, neither warfare, accident, disease, earthquake, flood, or hurricane can remove the believer apart from divine consent. It basically covers it all. It's just you're not going until the Lord decides you're going to go. Number six, therefore, we who are left behind have no right to question the wisdom, the justice, the grace, or the timing of God in the death of a loved one. Number six, therefore, we who are left behind have no right to question the wisdom, the justice, the grace, or the timing of God in the death of a loved one. This is something that you would think about when you think about Stephanie Jasinski, and just the joy that she brought to each one of us who knew her from camp, someone so young and stuff, and then is plagued with cancer and, just in and out of the hospital and stuff, but she always seemed real happy and stuff. Now she's face-to-face with the Lord, and, with these kind of principles of God's he was the one that gave the consent, the time for her to die, and we should be thankful, and it's God's victory as far as that goes. Main point three, the exception to dying grace. The exception to dying grace. The exception to physical death for the believer in the church age is called the rapture. Resurrection of the church or the rapture. The exception to the physical death for the believer in the church age is called the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Of course, the rapture can happen at any time. No prophecy has to be fulfilled. It can happen tonight, tomorrow, in the near or far future. It's imminent. So some generation of believers is going to experience the rapture and pass or get out of physical death, and will get their resurrection bodies without dying. Point number four, the description of death for the believers. The description of physical death includes eight characteristics for the believer in Jesus Christ. The description of physical death includes eight characteristics for the believer in Jesus Christ. Number one, because death is God's victory, the grave has lost its sting. 1 Corinthians 15:55 again, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 57 again, thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one again, because death is God's victory, the grave has lots of sting. Characteristic number two, death means no appointment with judgment. Number two, death means no appointment with judgment. Hebrews 9:27-28. Inasmuch as it is destined for mankind to die, but after this death, an act of judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring deliverance to those who are waiting for him. Hebrews 9:27-28. So there is no appointment after death for the unbeliever. The appointment has been canceled for those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says there is no judgment therefore for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Characteristic number three. For the believer in Jesus Christ, death means great blessing in heaven before the rapture occurs. Number three, for the believer in Jesus Christ, death means great blessing in heaven before the rapture occurs. 1 Corinthians 5:8b says that we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Or face-to-face with the Lord. Face-to-face here implies an interim body that we have while we wait for the resurrection. And this also gives an idea of that we can be, we'll be gathered with our loved ones, we'll be able to recognize each other, after departing this life. 1 Corinthians 5:8. Physical death is also described as the absence of tragedy and disasters in life. Physical death is also described as the absence of tragedy and disasters in life. Reference Revelation 21, verse 4. Characteristic number four. Physical death for the believer means a new home in heaven. Physical death for the believer means a new home in heaven. Jesus said in John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, there where I am. There you may be also. John 14:1-3. So physical death means possessing a wonderful new home. No matter what our home is here, we have a mansion in heaven. Characteristic number five. Physical death for the believer in Jesus Christ means waiting in heaven for our eternal inheritance. Characteristic number five, physical death for the believer in Jesus Christ means waiting in heaven for our eternal inheritance. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who on the basis of his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. So we wait for perfect happiness after death for our inheritance. Characteristic number 6. For the believer in Jesus Christ, physical death is a complete realization of eternal life. For the believer in Jesus Christ, physical death is complete realization of eternal life. In John 10, verse 28, Jesus said to those who had believed in him, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. John 10, 28. Characteristic number 7. Death means the believer waits in heaven for the resurrection. Number 7, death means the believer waits in heaven for the resurrection. Our Lord spoke to Mary at the grave of Lazarus in John 11, verses 25 and 26a. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Death means the believer waits in heaven for the resurrection. Characteristic number 8. Death does not separate the believer from God. Death does not separate the believer from God. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 38, 39. Also 2 Corinthians 5, 8. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And Revelation 21, verse 4. Main point 5. Application principles for the living. Main point 5, application principles for the living. 6 principles for those who are left behind. Principle number 1. The death of a loved one or dear friend does not stop history. Life must continue for the living. The death of a loved one or dear friend does not stop history. Life must continue for the living. Number 2. We cannot stop normal living because our loved ones have died and gone to heaven. We cannot stop normal living because our loved ones have died and gone to heaven. Sure, there's that part, you know, the normal time of the sorrow and mourning and stuff. But it's sooner or later, because you have to start applying doctrine, start looking at God's word, His promises, and all these verses that we've been talking about tonight, and you gain your peace and joy from that. And also, you know, if you have lost a father or a mother, and you know they were a believer, and you're confident of where they are and stuff, and it's a promotion, and you can have just perfect peace and joy. Same thing when my dad died, you know, just like a 3 or 4 days before they, after he dies, before they get the funeral arrangements and stuff. But my mom, of course, she wanted an open casket funeral, you know. So anyway, all our brothers and sisters are up front there after everybody had left, and they're waiting to go out to the gravesite, and he's laying in the casket like they got him, you know. And so, you know, he's a mechanic, so we're sticking 9/16 wrenches in his hand, and he loved chocolate, and we had stuffed a candy bar in his coat, and, you know, just a guitar pick, you know, anything. We're just sitting there having a great time, laughing and stuff, and the you know, we knew that wasn't him. He was face-to-face with the Lord. It's a great thing. It's just, of course, when my brother died 20 years earlier before, you know, we knew any of this stuff, of course, it was a real hit to the family. It was a real hard time. It took a lot of us a long time to get over it. But, you know, the normal progression in a Christian life as we go is that it's going to, you know, when we know where they're at and we have all this confidence in these promises given in Scripture, it's going to make it a lot easier for us. So a lot easier to learn it now than to try to learn it later. Number three, we must remember that those whom we love, whom have preceded us into heaven, have far greater blessing and happiness in heaven than we can ever know or experience in this life. Again, we must remember that those who we love, who have preceded us into heaven, have far greater blessing and happiness in heaven than we can ever know or experience in life. Like that one verse, it's Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, entered into the heart of man the things that the Lord has for those who love him. And that's just it. We can't understand, you know, what it's going to be like up there, but we know it's a hell of a lot better than anything down here, that's for sure. Don't have to go to work, you know, punch the time clock, look at Kurt all day, you know. We'll pay for that later. I think I want to go to heaven. Number four. Therefore, we cannot resent others who seem to be having a good time while we mourn and sorrow for our lost loved ones. And you know, and you're, of course, you're in grieving and you're sorrowful and stuff. But you know, there's going to be others that it's not hitting near as hard and stuff, and they're going to return to their normal mode of life and stuff. And I would imagine in a lot of cases, human nature is to look at those and to resent those people that are having a great time, and that you just can't believe how, you know, they could be, you know, so. So bad about the whole thing. Number four again, therefore we cannot resent others who seem to be having a good time while we mourn and sorrow for our lost loved ones. Number five, we can't demand our friends that they stop living and join us in our perpetual mourning and grief. You can't demand our friends that they stop living and join us in our perpetual mourning and grief. The old saying, misery loves comfort company. Well, you can go up to these persons and encourage them and be sorrowful and help them, but sooner or later, you have to move ahead. So, number six, friends will express compassion and sympathy at the funeral or gravesite. However, after the elapse of time, no one seems to care and no one seems to remember. And that is what the person in mourning will think, that friends will express compassion and sympathy at the funeral or gravesite. However, after the elapse of time, no one seems to care and no one seems to remember. It just doesn't seem fair that these people, it can, you know, be out of their mind so quickly, you know. But the answer is yes, it is fair, and our comfort in times of trouble is not in people or circumstances. All our comfort comes from the Lord, comes from God's Word, from all the doctrine that we take in. And that's why we want to learn it. We want to learn more about God. We want to learn more about His plan and His peace He has for us. The true source of our comfort is, again, Bible doctrine. If we lose a loved one or spouse we've lived with for years, you know, our sorrow for that person, you know, it could go the rest of our life. But, you know, you have to release your friends from this, you know, because it's your sorrow is yours personally, you know, and your fragrance of memories are personally yours, and thinking about what they were like and how much fun you had and all that, and that's your own personal thing, and others aren't going to feel the same way, and you just have to realize that. We just have to remember that they're in a far better place than we are. So just keep studying the Word, keep occupied with the Lord, and move ahead. Bible doctrine in our souls gives us the spiritual power and perspective to rejoice that our loved ones are in the presence of the Lord and that someday we will be there to join them. Bible doctrine in our souls gives us the spiritual power and perspective to rejoice that our loved ones are in the presence of the Lord and that someday we'll be there to join them. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says, "But we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep." And asleep here means is an analogy to the Christian death, with the emphasis on waking up in a resurrection body. "So we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." And the rest who have no hope are the unbelievers. Nothing. If you've ever been to an unbeliever's funeral, I mean, it's a sight to behold. I was at one when I was a young kid, and the wife, she had lost her husband, and she was just right down in the casket, almost dragging him out. It was, you know, it was a mess. It was, you know, just there is no hope. It's, but for a believer, it's, you know, checking into phase three. It's a great time. So regardless of the cause of death, regardless of the terrible shock and tragedy, death is always God's decision. And that's where we get our confidence. God's in control. Main point number 6. Application principles related to God. Application principles related to God. Number 1. The death of a believer is a matter of the sovereignty, integrity, and wisdom of God. The death of a believer is a matter of the sovereignty, integrity, and wisdom of God. Therefore, death is out of our hands completely. Death is out of our hands completely. Number 2. God is perfect, therefore his wisdom is perfect. God is perfect, therefore his wisdom is perfect. Number 3, God is omniscient. He knows all the circumstances of every believer's death. He knows all. He knows the reason, the why, the wherefore, the things that we don't understand. He knew in eternity past all the things that were going to be involved, therefore his timing is perfect. Number 3 again, God is omniscient. He knows all the circumstances of every believer's death. Number 4, God is perfect. His sovereign decisions are perfect. This is why in the matter of our dying, the sovereignty of God supersedes our volition. Repeat, God is perfect. His sovereign decisions are perfect. This is why, in the matter of our dying, the sovereignty of God supersedes our volition. Number 5. All decisions from the sovereignty of God are made in perfect wisdom and integrity. All decisions from the sovereignty of God are made in perfect wisdom and integrity. God is holy, meaning God has perfect justice and righteousness. God is holy, meaning God has perfect justice and righteousness, which includes his wise decisions on the time, the manner, and the place of the death of every believer in Jesus Christ. Which includes his wise decisions on the time, the manner, the place of death for every believer in Jesus Christ. Number 6, the death of a believer in Jesus Christ is always a matter of God's grace and wisdom. The death of a believer in Jesus Christ is always a matter of God's grace and wisdom. Therefore, the believer's death is God's victory. The believer's death is God's victory. Whether the believer is a winner or a loser in the Christian experience, it's God's victory. Number 7, last point. Since God is immutable, always being the same, and has personal love for every believer, since God is immutable and has personal love for every believer, it is impossible for God to do anything that is incompatible with his love for us. It is impossible for God to do anything that is incompatible with his love for us. Therefore, the death of every believer is the expression of God's perfect love for us. Therefore, the death of every believer is the expression of God's perfect love for us. And that's true no matter how we die, the manner, the time or place or any other factor. It's an expression of God's perfect love for us. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time to get into your word, and we pray that we would now honor and glorify your name in all we say and do, and lead us safely back home. We pray for those in our congregation who are sick, that you would raise them back up, good health, and bring them back amongst us. In Christ's name, amen.